Thanks for joining us on Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle. We're here every weekend with messages intended to draw you deeper into God's Word. As you do that each week, you'll draw closer to Christ and know Him more.
Most of the time when I get deeply discouraged, I can't defend it. If you ask me, why are you so discouraged? What right do you have to be discouraged? There's no rationale I could give that seems logical to me. But at the same time, neither can I deny it. It is a real enemy.
Here's Rich with the background for the lesson today.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to 1 Kings 19, where we discover the story of a once triumphant Elijah now being filled with a heart of darkness, a heart of great depression and discouragement. I wonder, are you discouraged today? Would you perhaps even say, I'm very depressed about my life? It just seems like I'm in a dark hole and I can't make my way out. I see no light. I feel hopeless. I feel alone. Well, this message is really for you. It's to encourage you that in the midst of the darkness that you're not alone, but God is with you and He cares for you and He's tender and He's patient and He will provide and He will help. He will bring light into the darkness. God meets us in our discouraged state, and He loves to lift up our soul through His loving care. And the story describes that kind of God to us. And so I want you to be encouraged today, whatever condition you're in right now, be encouraged. The Lord is with you, He's for you, and He will provide.
Are there any disappointments pressing down against your soul this morning? Perhaps you're disheartened by what's happening in our country. Perhaps you're disheartened by what's happening in your own family or in your friend group or in your place of employment or in your physical body or in your ministry or in your finances. Do these disappointments deplete your soul of joy and leave you internally exhausted? This week I read an old story about Satan putting his tools on sale for anyone interested in buying them and using them. And he has quite a large toolbox filled with a variety of instruments. In there are tools marked bitterness and anger, dissensions, evil suspicions, gossip, envy, factions, sexual immorality, jealousy, pride, deceit. These just to name a few of the tools in Satan's toolbox. And as the tools were all displayed and marked with their prices, there was one tool that had a higher price than any of the others. And it was kind of a plain-looking thing, and it was worn, it was chipped. And someone wandered up and asked, well, why is this old thing so expensive? And the devil responded, because that tool is named discouragement. It has been more useful to me than any of the others. When other tools have been powerless, I can use this one to get right inside a person's heart. I can open the very best of souls to a myriad of temptations through it. I can put God's servants on the sideline and keep them from being of any use in the master's hands. And it is so worn down because I use it with everybody. And the wonder of it is that very few people know that it belongs to me. You know, Charles Spurgeon was one of those choice servants of Jesus who often endured great discouragement and depression as he pressed forward in ministry to the Lord. Though God set him apart to impact so many people in such an amazing way, even yet to this day, Spurgeon often felt depleted. He would often weep through the evenings, emotionally down. And one day, a fellow believer made a comment that helped Spurgeon when his perspective grew bleak. And this man noted, he said, I used to have many disappointments. He says, until I changed one letter of the word and then chopped it into two. So instead of disappointments, I read it as his appointments. And I love that. Charles Spurgeon loved that. What a wonderful perspective. That God is taking our disappointments, He's eliminating the D, putting an H, chopping the one word into two, and taking our disappointments to be His appointments for divine blessing. Well, I believe this is what Elijah is discovering this morning in 1 Kings 19. We meet a fellow struggler in Elijah. This is a man mightily used by God to bring truth and spiritual life to a nation. Yet this is a man that James says has a nature like ours. He is at one moment full of faith courage, and the next moment, despondent and fearful. And Satan, I believe, at this moment is twisting the tool of discouragement deep into Elijah's heart, and Elijah feels absolutely undone by it. Here's a man whom God has protected for 3.5 years during the drought while Jezebel is seeking out his life. Here's a man who prays that it wouldn't rain, and God shuts up the skies of heaven from experiencing any rain for 3.5 years. Here's a man who prays that fire would come down from heaven to consume a sacrifice that he has poured water over, and fire comes down. Here's a man who prays then that it would rain, and the Lord sends rain in response. Here is a man whom God used to remove the prophets of Baal and have the people all cry out in unison, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." How could a threat from a queen named Jezebel send Elijah spiraling into such despair? And this on the heels of such victories, this on the heels of such spiritual faith and insight and power. Here's the truth: discouragement is often not rational, but it is real. It's hard to explain it from a human's perspective, how this guy who's protected for 3.5 years now becomes absolutely fearful in a moment. And that moment is following this display of God's power, display that Yahweh is in control of all things and not Baal. Discouragement is often not rational. Most of the time when I get deeply discouraged, I can't defend it. If you ask me, why are you so discouraged? What right do you have to be discouraged? There's no rationale I could give that seems logical to me, but at the same time, neither can I deny it. It is a real enemy. So what does the Lord do in response to this prayer for God to take Elijah's life? Well, he sends encouragement to Elijah. Ironically, this praying man, who when he prays, the Lord hears and answers him, prays that the Lord would take his life. And what does the Lord do in answer to that prayer? He says, "Elijah, not only am I not going to take your life now, I'm never going to take your life. In other words, you're never going to die. I'm going to take you up to heaven in a chariot." Don't you thank God for unanswered prayers? So often, especially under discouragement, we pray some of the most foolish prayers. And here's Elijah: "Lord, take my life." Nope, in fact, you're never going to die. So what does the Lord do in response to this prayer for God to take his life? He tenderly, in patience and love, ministers to Elijah's soul. The truth is that Elijah has lost, as the God of providence aligns every detail for his glory and for the good of those who love him. We can trust him. That's sort of the ultimate preventative and help to us to hold on to. It's one of the anchors. But what happens, as invariably it does happen to us, when we do grow weak and stumble in our faith? Even though we know the sound doctrine, we know of God's providential care, we know all these things, what does the Lord do when we get so discouraged we don't even feel like there's much point to our life? You know, God is so good in being so very gentle with us in our despondent days. David reflects upon this in Psalm 103. He says, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, and he knows our frame." Isn't that good of the Lord? He remembers we're like dust. What's dust? Dust is not like a stone that when the wind blows, the mighty stone rock stays unmoved, stable. What happens when the lightest breeze flows over a table of dust? And God knows that we're like dust. The lightest trial, lightest wind can just scatter us. And he cares for us. He shows compassion to his children. You know, the Lord doesn't take out his big stick to hammer Elijah in his failure to trust him. Instead, the Lord gathers him gently in his arms like he would gather an injured lamb, and he cares for him. The main idea we're going to trace through this morning is that God meets his children in our discouraged state and lifts up our soul by his loving care. That's what he does. If you're discouraged, thank God that you're one of God's children, because you're not going to be alone. You're not going to be unattended. You're going to be cared for by the God who created you and created this world. It is the goodness of the Lord that leads us back to faith in God. So when we are discouraged, the story teaches us that God is good to us by five actions we're going to look at this morning of the Lord when we get discouraged. First, by providing lovingly. You remember from last week's lesson that after the prophets of Baal are put to death and the rain begins to fall, Elijah runs on foot ahead of King Ahab's chariot. And he arrives in Jezreel, some 18 miles away. How tiring it must have been to run through the rain 18 miles in sandals. He didn't have any modern tennis shoes to help along the way. And so he arrives in Jezreel undoubtedly exhausted. And while he's in Jezreel, Elijah then hears of Jezebel's threats against his life. Perhaps Elijah thought the battle with the Jezebels of the world would be over after the victory on Mount Carmel, but he has another lap around the track to go, and that just brought him to just a despairing darkness. It brings terror to his soul. Here's the truth. To be saved, we must choose the Lord over the gods of this world. If you are still wavering between two opinions, know that in order to receive the salvation of the Lord, you have to choose. You have to choose the Lord over the gods of this world. There is no salvation other than through the path of deciding for the Lord. And when we choose the Lord, though, we still must expect lifelong enmity from the world against us. So that's the surprising thing sometimes. We say, okay, I'm going to choose the Lord, and then we're going to have some victories, and then there's going to be a disappearance of all the conflict, and that's not true. That when you choose the Lord to be your God, that doesn't mean there's an absence of conflict. It means you're more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. But the conflict will absolutely intensify. The world's hostility against the Lord and his people will not end until Jesus returns to defeat evil and rule over this earth. And praise God for that day, because God doesn't allow an eternity of conflict, but he does allow a time for conflict. And Elijah thought maybe his time with conflict was over. No, as long as this earth exists, Satan is going to be there to bring hostility against God's people. So in fear, Elijah leaves Jezreel, and he's going to run another 125 miles all the way south to Beersheba. Runs all the way through the nation of Israel, then through the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, and all the way down to the southern tip of Judah. And there in that southern area of Judah, the Lord meets him with a loving provision. Now, before ministering to Elijah emotionally and spiritually, what does the Lord do? He cares for him physically. In verses 5 through 7, we read that from last week, that first Elijah lay down and slept under a broom tree. Sometime just a good sleep, a good nap, a good evening of sleep is restorative. And there then an angel touches him and says to him, arise and eat, and gives him food. And he looks and there's this, right at his head, there's a cake. And it's angel food cake because and Elijah eats the cake that the angel made, and he lays down again. He has another good sleep. And in verse 7, the angel of the Lord came to him again a second time. Now we see who this angel is. This angel isn't merely a messenger of the Lord. This angel is the pre-incarnate Son of God. This angel, the angel of the Lord, whether that's used in the Old Testament, it's a reference to manifestation of God, a theophany, theologians call that. In other words, appearance of God to man. And the angel of the Lord touches him and says, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. So here, remember how the Lord fed Elijah through the ravens earlier. And now he has a much better chef for Elijah in the midst of his despondency. But he feeds him. And he feeds him by the angel of the Lord bringing a cake made in heaven. And not just once, but twice he feeds Elijah. And Elijah is refreshed by the food that the angel of the Lord prepares for him. You know, again, I want you to know that while this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, we now live in the age of the incarnate Christ who dwells among his people. He dwells in our hearts, and we are united to him by faith. We are in him, and he is in us. And our Savior loves to attend to his servants in their suffering. Here's the truth. God cares for your body as well as your soul. In other words, it's not as though our spiritual needs are somehow exclusive. That's all that God cares about. No, God made us both material and immaterial, body and soul, and he commits to providing for our whole person. Jesus urges us to pray, saying, give us this day our daily bread. In other words, to call out to God for the physical needs that we have in our life. And God loves to meet our physical needs. And if you're a child of God, you've seen that over and over, haven't you? But I want you to know that is the nature of the God who loves you and sets his care upon you. The Lord lovingly provides. The Lord loves to meet us in our times of great distress to provide for our material needs. Verse 8, he arose and he ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb. Now Horeb is the same mountain as Mount Sinai. So Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, they have two different names, same mountain. And it's now a little more than 7 days journey from where he is in Beersheba to Mount Sinai. But he wanders around. He's in there, he says, for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, what is this a picture of? And this is really important for us to get the gist of the story. Because who else wandered around for 40-something in that very same place in the southern desert of Judah? Well, it's the people of Israel. When they came out of Egypt, they wandered for 40 years. Now, here's Elijah. He's still not locked in. God's providing for him. He's still not locked in. And what does he do? He's wandering around for 40 days. What's that a symbol of? It's a symbol of, here's this guy who doesn't know who he is, what he's supposed to do, where he's supposed to be, and yet God is providing for him in that wilderness. God is caring for him, and God is ultimately leading him. When we are discouraged, God is good to us by providing lovingly. Secondly, by inviting personally. Look at verse 9. And there he came to a cave. You might circle that. It's important. He came to a cave, and he lodged in it. This is a place that doesn't have a lot of plant life. It just filled with rocks, mountains, barren. And he finds a cave and he goes inside. A cave is better than a broom tree. It provides more shade. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Again, God is present and he's speaking, he's communicating. And the Lord says to Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, it's interesting because the Lord asked the question, what are you doing here, Elijah? Know that the Lord never asks the question in order to get information. All right, that's important to observe. Like, it's not as the Lord like, hey, I don't know what you're doing here. What are you doing here, Elijah? It reminds me a little bit of when the Lord asked Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, where are you? Where are you? And the Lord has a purpose behind asking questions, and the purpose is to awaken faith, to awaken conviction, to awaken the man or the woman to himself. So what are you doing here, Elijah? First, notice he calls Elijah by name. It's very personal. Elijah, remember, means the Lord is God. What are you doing here, Elijah? I'm reminding you by using your name who I am. The Lord is God. I'm also reminding you that I care about you personally. I know your name. Elijah's not just a faceless man to the Lord. He's a man who is known by God. And there is no higher status in all the world, whether you're a king, an emperor, whether you're the wealthiest man on earth, there's no higher position than to be a man or woman, a child who is known by God. And when I say known by God, of course God knows everybody, but I mean known by God. His love is set upon you. You are one of his. And Elijah is known by God. And I want to ask you, are you known by the Lord? The only way you're known by the Lord in that sense is if you've received Jesus as your Savior. As many as received Jesus Christ, John says, to them, God gave the authority to be called children of God. To them, God sets his love and he knows them with a caring, securing, constant, and eternal love. And I would ask you, life is filled with sorrows and disappointments and discouragements. Depression is not the sole property of believers. Discouragement's everywhere. Satan brings discouragement to every person, believers and unbelievers alike. And if you're an unbeliever, if you're separated from Christ, I want you to know I don't know of any answer to your discouragement. I really don't. The answer to a soul's crushing weight is Jesus, who walks with us and carries us safely to a destination where we're not bearing that weight anymore. Are you known by the Lord? Secondly, notice that the Lord tracks Elijah down. Elijah's not pursuing the Lord. The Lord takes the loving initiative in this encounter. In other words, he's doing the inviting to relationship. And finally, the Lord asks Elijah to think about the place where he has now come. This is a cave near Mount Sinai. All right, that's really important because remember, Elijah wanders for 40 days. That's a symbol of two things in the Exodus story: Israel wandering for 40 years, and also Moses has a 40-day fast as well. during this time of the Exodus as he gathers the people around Mount Sinai. So here he is in a cave in Mount Sinai. The story of the Exodus, the story of God's redeeming love upon a people to deliver them out of slavery in Egypt and bring them to a promised land, is prominent through the story. And you remember, it's on Mount Sinai that the Lord meets with Moses as a man meets with a friend, face to face. And Moses is really concerned because Moses knows that the Lord loves him, but he also knows the people are rebellious, the people are grumblers and complainers, the people are filled with unbelief, and he wonders whether the Lord is going to go with the people. And so he begins to plead. I remember this people is people who'd just worshiped the golden calf, so we're now in Exodus 33 and 34, and the people had defied God before even the etching on the stone tablets had set. The people had already been disobeying the first two commandments that the Lord made to Moses to give to the people. And so Moses is concerned about God's presence. He's going to be too angry to go with the sinful people. And Moses says to the Lord, "Lord, if you don't go with us, please don't lead us into the promised land." Which is shocking, but it tells us that Moses knows that the promised land without the Lord is nothing. That the Lord's presence is everything. That it is the Lord that's the treasure, not the land that's the treasure. The land is a resource that the Lord is going to use to produce a nation set apart for God. But it's the Lord that's the treasure. And so he says, "We can't go without your presence." And then the Lord says to Moses, "Okay, I'll go with y'all." And then Moses, you know, he's emboldened by the Lord's answer to that prayer. So he says, "Lord, show me your glory." He knows that the Lord is incredibly glorious. He knows that the Lord has been holding back because no person can see the glory of God and live. And Moses says the most important life-giving blessing from the Lord is himself. It's experiencing his glory personally. And he says, "Lord, show me your glory." And the Lord says, in Exodus 33, 19 through 22, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, which is the Lord, Yahweh. And the Lord said, 'Behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock.'" What's the rock? It's the mountain, Mount Sinai. "And while my glory passes by, I will put you," what? "In the cleft of a rock." What's the cleft of a rock? It's a cave. That's what it is. So here's on Mount Sinai. God puts him in a cave, the cleft of a rock. "And I'll cover you with my hand until I've passed by."
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this radio ministry is a great blessing to your spiritual life. We've been discussing the subject of spiritual depression, depression so deep that Elijah was undone by it. And I want to encourage you that if you or someone you know is experiencing this kind of deep depression, I first want you to know the promises of God are absolutely true. We want to avail to you a resource that I believe is very helpful. There's a number of good Christian resources, so don't give up searching for them. But one that we're offering to send you free of charge is one simply called Spurgeon's Sorrows. It's a book that describes Charles Spurgeon's bouts with depression. He had many of them. He's a very godly man. And describes what he did in the midst of those depressions and how God met him. I pray that it's encouragement to you. I want you to know there is light. At the end of the tunnel, there is light. God is with you.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.